we are going to be who God has called us to be, do what God has called us to do, wherever God has called us to go. So it is my prayer that you are praying that with us collectively here this morning. God, let your Spirit do what only He can do in our midst. Before we press into the word that God has for us this morning, I want to piggyback on and kind of double down on one of the harvest connections that was spoken in our hearing this morning, and it is in regard to us coming together next Sunday to surround our sister Brandy Moore with our love and whatever we can do. You've heard some about it, but I wanted to make sure everybody knew that out at the Welcome Center, for those who are our guests, and those who may not know what the Welcome Center is, the Welcome Center is actually that glass case that's out in the narthex right in front of the big Harvest Christian Fellowship that is on the wall. There you'll see a clipboard that has on it just some things to kind of get your mind going as to what and how we can be of some help and aid to our sister Brandy. You'll remember last year Brandy was able to deliver a child, BJ, and he was healthy and vibrant, but she had some complications. And about about 3 weeks ago in June, she had to have surgery on her brain and her spine in order to relieve or to fix some of the things that came up as issues following her childbirth. And as a result, she's not been able to work, and she's a small business owner. She owns a home daycare, and so not being able to work impacts the family in many ways financially. And so I want to make sure those who are thinking about giving next week, we've shared, bring whatever it is you're going to do. Some of the ideas, of course, that are on the list out there are cash gifts. Remember, if you're going to give a cash gift and it's going to be in the form of a check, just make sure you write the check out to Brandy Moore so that she can have those funds directly and we don't have to pass them through the church to her. ShopRite gift cards, Walmart gift cards, Grubhub gift cards, because everybody doesn't want to cook all the time, amen. And then for those of you who may have some culinary skills, maybe that is something you can do as well. But please, let's make sure that next week that we all come prepared to help out one of our own. Not that if she wasn't one of our own, we wouldn't be trying to position ourselves to help. But we want to make sure that because we see her quite often and she's a member of this fellowship, that we surround her. And it's funny that we are talking about that. And by funny, I mean funny, ironic, that we're talking about that right now, because I think that that's something that we are going to be talking about this morning. And so as we transition into the message that God has for us this morning, I'm going to start off by asking a question. How many folk in here come from what you would consider to be a big family? So you've got, you know, how many got more than just one sibling? So you are one of three or more, raise your hand. Amen. How many are one of five or more? Raise your hand. Amen. Can I hear seven? How many are one of seven or more? Raise your hand. Okay. How many are one of 10 or more? Raise your hand. Amen. Everybody say, oh, nope, we still got a hand up. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Family, let's be honest. Okay, 12? Lord, all right. I see two hands up for 12. Amen. I'm afraid to go any further. Five? Okay, all right. That's it, 12. My mother is one of 12, actually one of 13. One passed away very early, and my dad was one of 9. So I got a whole bunch of cousins, first cousins and second cousins and third cousins. It's funny, my parents only had 2. However, and of all of those who were one of 12 and one of 9, none of them had more than 3. So I don't know what it is about coming from a family that large. How many of you, and this is me being just asking this question, how many of you appreciate what comes with being part of a big family. Any only children here? Raise your hand if you are an only child. You had no siblings. You got all the Christmas presents and your birthday was a, you never had to hear anybody say, you know, it's two of y'all. We got to, right? I have come, the older that I get, to appreciate family. I really have, and I remember growing up as the oldest of two. Can I be honest with y'all on Sunday morning? I thought at times two was too many. Amen. There were times when I just wondered why, when they had all that God had given them in their firstborn and son, why they needed to go back and try to improve. And here's what I really thought when I was a child. And see what happened? Instead of improving, you got my sister. That's kind of the way I wound up feeling about that. But the older I get, the more I appreciate what comes with being part of a family. We often talk to our children. We decided to follow in the footsteps of our parents and only have two. But I often talk to our children because our children have no first cousins. My sister has no children, and my brother-in-law has no children. So my children are our parents' sole grandchildren, and they have no first cousins. And every now and again, my daughter will articulate the fact that she's kind of upset that she ain't have no first cousins. And we look at her and say, we did our part. You're here, ain't you? You be happy for something. But I appreciate family. It, not so much for those times that all of us wonder about and say, you know, are you really related to me? But I appreciate family for those other times. I've come to appreciate family in those moments when you get to be in the presence of someone that with little word, you know, understands exactly where you are and what you may need. I appreciate family, and I really, as I've grown older, come to have an appreciation with those, for those who grew up in big families. That those moments when you needed somebody, y'all had this call that only family members knew, and no matter where you are, if you screamed out that call, you had some folk who were going to run immediately to your aid. Well, nobody gonna mess with me because of my big brother. Wasn't nobody gonna mess with me because there were 12 of us. Family. I've also come to understand this, that whether we come from a big family, a medium-sized family, or whether we are an only child, whether we've got a bushel and a half of cousins or whether we have no cousins to speak of, that the thing that we all desire, the thing that really makes family what we all long for and yearn for, whether it's the family we came from or the family we've dreamed about, whether it's the family we ourselves have now or the family we envision that we will have as future generations keep this thing going, I've come to understand that all of us have deep on the inside of us this desire to belong to something where people understand me and I don't feel like I'm by myself. Belong to something where I know that if I ever get in trouble, I got a name like everybody else who looks like me, and I've got a name that when people hear my name, they will have to understand that I'm not by myself and I got some people who have my back. Family. And so my appreciation for family, I've come to understand, and this is where we are this morning, I've come to understand that my appreciation for family has extended to my understanding of church. That there actually have been seasons in my life where I actually looked and I said, Lord, I am actually as, if not more, connected to those brothers and sisters who are connected to me, not by the blood of Meredith and Josephine, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm finding that they are equal family to me as the family I have by birth. And so that's what I want to talk to you about, because I think that we got it twisted. I think that if we were to really sit down and kind of measure what it is we call ourselves part of when we come sit in rows on a Sunday morning, I think we got it messed up. I believe that we use this word, and we, it's a biblical word, but we use this word and we actually take it out of its meant context when we talk about being members. Because we talk about being members as though this is a club. We talk about being members as though this is a clique. We talk about being members of this in the same way we talk about being members of the lodge. We talk about being members of this in the same way we talk about being members of our fraternities or sororities. We think that this is some kind of holy clique. When in essence, and this is where I want to start. I want to open with this statement here, that God has called us literally in this relationship we have as believers in Jesus Christ, that this relationship goes beyond just being members. There's a slide for this. Our relationship as believers goes beyond just being members of a church who attend a weekly service. But we are actually family. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Family. You are my family. Now some of y'all smiling, some of y'all frowning. Let me help you out. Because if we were talking about family, those who have the last name Griffin, or those who have the last name Bond, or those who have the last name Everett, or those who have the last name Williams, I have some Williams, or those who have the last name Overton, or those who have the last name Wilson, it's not just Griffin. They are all my family. Watch this. Some of them I know and some of them I don't. Let me help y'all out who come from real big families. Some of them I like and some of them I don't necessarily care for. But at the end, the one thing that I have to do whenever I do it is stand under the banner that says I am family, that they, no matter how wicked I may think they get from time to time, that's my brother. No matter how much they may get on my nerves, that's my sister. And because we are family and we are undeniably related to each other, there are some things that just come with being family. We're not just members in the sense that I am a member of the greatest gathering of African American collegiate men. We're not just members in that way. Some of y'all to get it later, some of y'all already got it. We're members, and that I'm part of you. That when you hurt, I hurt. That when you're in need and I have the means, however small my means may be, to help meet that need, that I am obliged because we are family. No more than I would run past my sister if I saw her. And I'm talking about Andrea Danita Griffin, the sister that God gave my family by blood. No more than I would run past her if I saw her in need. Can I run past anybody who's in my church? Family. That's the way God intended. I want you to read along with me this verse, and then we're going to jump on. It's Luke's Gospel, chapter number 18, and I'm beginning at verse number 28. Now, I want you to understand what's going on here. One of the things that we, as contemporary believers, really will never understand in the same way that the disciples did or the early church did is that being a follower of Jesus Christ, being part of this family, is going to cost you something. That this comes with some requirements. Now listen, I know some families. My family is not from Delaware, so when people in Delaware talk about their families, and here's one of the things, and I've been in Delaware since I was 4 years old. So this is my home. But the only family I have here is the family that migrated from Virginia. The only of those that are left is my mama. My sister left and moved away, and I married a woman who was from Baltimore and brought her here. So the one thing I've come to know about Delaware is you got to be careful who you're talking about and who you're talking to.
All right?
Because in the same way I said I got some folk who are related to me by blood whose last name is Overton or Wilson or Bond. Just because they are not named Griffin, I have talked to some folk and found my way halfway into a backhanded compliment only to have the person kind of know what I was getting ready to say and say, well, you know that's my cousin. I had to say, okay. Let me back up. Everybody's related to somebody. But I need you to also understand, and here's where the text comes in, because being a disciple of Jesus Christ is going to cost you something. I also have come to understand that sometimes there are some families or some names of families that have reputations that come along with them. And so Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples, and one of his disciples, that namely being Peter, is about to pose to him a question, because what they are now seeing is Jesus, because we have committed ourselves to following you, we have lost some things. We have had to give some stuff up. It has cost me some stuff. Some of the folk I used to hang around, even if they be my family, they don't necessarily want to be around me anymore because they find that I am hanging out with you. Anybody know that story?
Yeah.
All of a sudden, because I don't do what I did in the day that has passed, those folk I used to do that stuff with don't have as much use for me as they used to. And so Peter says to Jesus, and I'm in Luke's gospel chapter number 18, and I am at verse number 28. It says, and Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. I've given up some stuff to be your follower. And here's Christ's response to him. It says in verse 29, and he said to them, the intuition of God is amazing. When the Bible says to us that he knows what we have need of, even before we ask, it's speaking of God's intuition to know how he created me, to know those spaces that can only be filled by things that he gives to me. But in the context of this verse right here, I know you need some folk who are on your side. I know you had what you perceive to be a system of support in your life, and I understand that you perceive that you have lost some of that because you have become a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, let me make it real plain and put it in words as I interpret it. Peter, I understand, bro. I get it that you feel like you have given up a lot to be here, and understand that some folk who were integral to your life, I understand that you may feel like that those who were supporting you and surrounding you, that those people themselves are gone. But let me say this to you. There is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more. Watch this, in this time. That's where I want to stop. Because see, what we like to do is read the last part and believe that everything that God is promising me, I got to wait until I die to get it. That, yeah, I understand I need to walk away from some folk, and some folk are no longer going to want to be around me. But when I get to heaven, oh, what a time, what a time. Jesus said, let me explain this to you. My family is larger than any of y'all family. So that when you become part of this family that I call my church, my body, please understand, you're going to have a plethora of brothers and sisters, mamas and daddies, cousins, aunties, and them. For those who want to know how you spell them, it is apostrophe N-E-M, and them. All right? That's important for the reasons I spoke of earlier, that family is important, that there's not one among us who does not desire to know that someone's on my side. So here's where I want to take us for the balance of our time. Just like the Griffins and the Bonds, the Overtons, the Wilsons, the Williams. Family's a call. There's some stuff that, because I am part of a family, I'm just called to do. And it's no different for us as part of this family. And let me stop for a minute. When I say this family, please understand this family extends beyond Harvest Christian Fellowship. This family extends beyond a gathering on Sunday morning. Is my sister just my sister when we in church? Or let me keep it with my natural sister who lives down in the DMV. Is my sister just my sister when she comes up and we see her at Thanksgiving? Or when we get to see her at Christmas, or when we may visit one another in between. No, she's my sister at all times. And as my family, we have a call and a charge to each other. As family, we are called to, number one, write it down, love one another. Why? Because you can't pick your family. And once they're family, they're family. And so mad as you may want to be about the fact that they are now your family, you also have to accept that you are obliged, because they are your family, to treat them in the same way you would treat the family members, watch this, that you like. Amen. Right? Amen. Come on. Because we believe that we get to choose. I'm going to put the slop where the hogs can get it. How many of y'all think y'all so good, lovely, and nice that God love y'all all the, like y'all all the time? Raise your hand. Exactly. So if God can deal with the hard-heartedness and, let's be clear, the hard-headedness that comes in the form of Meredith Griffin 24/7, 365, 366 in a leap year, how can I, in my humanity, deny that I have a charge and a call to love everybody who is considered my family? Let me help you out. I can love you and you can still get on my nerves. I can love you and you can still do things that irritate me and make me angry. I can love you and we can still be at odds with one another. But here's the thing about love. Love is always going to draw me back to you. Love is always going to make me look past those things that you might do that get on my last nerve, because I know that I got the same kind of stuff in me that might get the same reaction from you. Look at the text. John, chapter number 13. Look at verse number 34. Jesus says there, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Watch, "just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." That ought to be the thing that makes everybody swallow hard before you try to cut somebody off. Let me say it again for those in the cheap seats. That ought to be the thing that makes you swallow hard whenever you think about cutting somebody off. Jesus said, "I'm gonna give you a new commandment right here. Love one another." Full stop. "Just as I have loved you." Uh-oh. You mean you who are omnipresent, omniscient? You mean you who saw me when I was in my dirt and you loved me then? Wait, you're saying the same way you loved me when I was blind, crippled, and crazy? That kind of love? That's the love you want? Yes, the same way I love you. I want you to love one another. Why? Because that's the thing. Look at the next verse. Because that's the thing that distinguishes you from everybody else. That's the thing that lets everybody know that you don't belong any longer to the world, but that you belong to me. What does it say? "By this all people will know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another." Why? Because in the world, we do that thing differently. Mess with me if you want to, but I cut folk off quick. Come on, tell the truth. How many folk used to have that? I said used to. How many folk? Okay, nobody raise a hand. Let me ask the opposite question. How many of y'all still got that? Raise your hand. Okay, amen. Amen. Confession is good for the soul. We have to love one another. Once folk come in here and watch, I believe that the love that we have really extends to people even when they're on the other side of a right relationship with Jesus Christ. I love you enough to try to love you to this side. I love you enough to extend myself to be with you even when we don't share that in common, in the hopes that my love will express to you his love for you so that we can share that in common. I love you. Why? Because he loved me that way. That while I was yet in sin. Anybody remember being yet in sin? Well, I was doing my level best to deny him and say, "I don't care." He loved me and gave himself for me. As family, not members, as family, we are called to love one another. Second thing, as family, we are called to carry each other's burdens. You're not by yourself. I was with a couple of my family members on the 4th of July, and we were coming back from one of our 4th of July activities, and our daughter, Rolanda, was driving, and we stopped at the gas station because she said she needed gas. And she stopped, and you remember me talking a couple of weeks, I was sitting in the back seat because I'm a better passenger when I'm in the back seat. So I was sitting in the back seat, and she stopped at the gas station. And when she stopped the car to get at the gas station, I got out of the back seat as she got out of the front seat, and I went to pump the gas. She came around as though she was ready to pump the gas, saw that I was pumping the gas, and she went and got back in the car. She ain't offered to pay, but she went and got back in the car. Right? I ain't mad. And when we got in the car, when I got back in the car after pumping the gas, she said, "Thank you, Daddy." I said, "You're welcome." I said, "But let me say this to you," and I don't even know why I'm saying this except that I feel the need to say this. I said, "If you're ever with a man and you get to the gas station and he doesn't get out the car and pump that gas, drop that joker." Period. Now, let me say this. When I started on this illustration, it's not in my notes. It had some correlation to what it was I was talking about. Now, I just hope I help somebody else's daughter. But the point that I thought that was going to make, that it didn't make as cleanly as I intended that it would make, was this. We all have times in our lives where I need somebody else to do something for me. And that no matter who I am, if I have the capacity to help you bear this burden, no more than I would watch a woman that I don't know struggling, carrying some bags, I am obliged to help her. Amen. Not that she can't do it. She was doing it without me. But if I'm here and I have the capacity to help, why would I not? I am called by God, especially for those in my family. If I see you wrestling or struggling with something, it is my obligation to help you carry that burden. Look at Galatians chapter number 6. I'm going to read one verse, and that's going to be verse number 2. Now, I want you to understand the broader point that Paul is making here is that ain't nobody perfect. This is the Griffin paraphrase. That everybody's going to have times when you're going to be weak. Everybody's going to have times when you may transgress. Everybody's going to have times when you may fall. Everybody's going to have times when your weakness may become evident. And then Paul encourages them to listen. So when you see somebody who finds themselves in a situation they can't necessarily handle all by themselves, don't think too highly of yourself, because your time may be coming. But then in verse number 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? A new commandment I give you. Love one another. So when I see you in a situation, Paul just said, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? I just gave you a new command to love one another, because by this will folk understand that you are connected to me. So I can't see you struggle and not say, you know what I got? And let me stop there, because sometimes we don't understand that God is not asking me to do everything. God is asking me to do something. Why? Because if everybody does something, then my need may be met. So we'll look at somebody and we'll say something like this. How much you need? Oh, well, I need $100. And my response is, well, clearly God wasn't asking me to help, because I don't have $100 that I can give you. And you walk away. But you had five. Yeah. You had a dollar. You had 50 cents. Right? Because what winds up happening is God is asking me by my fulfillment of his law to love you, to help you carry this burden. I've been to a lot of funerals. I've never seen one person lift a casket. Amen. That's right. But you put six people who are ready to put their hand to the work, and the work gets done. Amen. And in the same matter, no, I ain't got, listen, you need $1,000. That's more than I can give you. I got five on it. You need 100? Okay, I got five. You find 19 more people, and there you go. I got one. Find 99 more. Right? It really gives us what we need. God calls us, hear me, not to equal giving, but to equal sacrifice. I want you to give up something. For you, it may be a dollar, and somebody else may say, well, listen, I just hit the Powerball. Yes, I know some of y'all play. Right? And so here, I'm going to give you 100. It doesn't matter what you do. What we ought not do, the only time we ought to walk and say, I can't give you nothing, is when we can literally turn our pockets inside out. And I can't give you anything monetarily. First thing that we are called to do as family is what? Love one another. Second thing we're called to do as family is what? Carry each other's burdens. The third thing we're called to do, encourage one another. Who in here has had a time in your life when you wish somebody knew what you were going through and just called you up and encouraged you? Right? And then we walk, here's the craziest thing in the world to me in church, and then we walk in church on Sunday morning in a room of people who ought to know exactly what it is to need somebody to do that. And we walk up to somebody and say, how are you doing? And that person going through what they're going through says, fine. Or in anticipation of you not really caring how I'm doing, says, fine. Just to get it over with. Or because I'm thinking that you may think less of me if you know what I'm going through, because we perceive weakness as something that should not be shown, because if I show you my scar, you might judge me for it and think less of me. But wait a minute, I'm supposed to love you the same way Jesus loved me, the one that I am naked in front of, even when I got a fig leaf on. If I'm going to have that kind of love for you, how is it that I can judge you for anything? I'm supposed to help you bear everything. Wow, listen, I understand that's not my testimony, that's not my struggle, but I'm going to stand right here with you and yours. And I'm going to encourage you. The same way God in my struggle, whatever my struggle may have been, encouraged me. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Verse number 11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. Wait, I can't tear one another down? No. In fact, Paul in Galatians said, be careful when you start backbiting each other that you don't devour one another. We're supposed to encourage one another and build one another up. Why? Because that's what it means to love me. If you love me, you'll build me up. If you love me, you'll help me bear my burdens. If you love me, you'll encourage me. I know it's raining right now, but just like in the natural, so is it in your life. It doesn't rain all the time. And watch this, come on, we have some seasons naturally where we have to ask ourselves, well, Lord, is it going to rain every day this month? Can I have one day where it doesn't rain? And this crazy weather we've been having recently, the rain comes sideways and you're going to have a tornado warning and an earthquake warning, and then the sun going to shine and it's going to be storming all at the same time. It's going to blow down the tree, then it's going to blow the tree back up and blow it down on the other side. But it doesn't last forever. And what we need to be, because we are family, are those who are in one another's lives to make sure you understand that truth. Because if you're like me, you can get into some seasons where you forget what the sun shining looks like. And you need somebody to come alongside you and say, listen, sis, listen, bro, I know that it looks bad right now, and I don't even have anything I can do except to tell you trouble don't last always. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come. This is not always going to be your lot, because God has more for you than this. So what I need you to do is endure, and I'm right here with you. Why? Because we family. First call to family is to love one another. The second call to family is to bear one another's burdens. The third call to family is to encourage one another. The fourth call to family is this, to push each other to be the best version of ourselves. Sometimes we think loving a family member is accepting them for where they are. Well, that's just how he is. That's just who they are. Well, everybody know that that's just filling your family member's name, because I know you got one on your mind right now, right? That's just who they are. No. No, if I love you, I can't accept that you're living beneath what God has called you to. And so if what I see, and watch this, it ain't got to be what I want for you. Help me. What I see doesn't line up, watch this, with what I know God wants for us all generally. So let's go back a couple series ago. I'm talking about your general be, your general do, your general go, what is common to all of us as believers in Jesus Christ. If it doesn't line up with that, I have to call you to a place where I see what's going on and I'm gonna stand here with you. I'm not gonna judge you for it. But I've got to let you know that I know that this is not where God ultimately wants you. It is where you are right now. Let's just face the fact. And that's all right. It's why? Because everybody's somewhere. Let's be clear. Ain't none of us get saved and we were just already doing the right thing. Now, you might have gotten saved and you were in church. Matter of fact, some folk go to church for 20 years and then get saved. But we were somewhere that wasn't where he wanted us, and people loved us anyway and loved me enough to every now and again yank my arm and say, come on. Every now and again push me in the small of my back and say, come on. Every now and again stop because they saw how weary I was and say, we're going to stop for a moment because you just need some rest. Here's a cool drink of water and we can go on now, but we've got to go on because I need to encourage you that there's something better for you and it's not here. Don't die in Haran. Yeah. But we've got to get up because there's a Canaan that God has for each of us. We push each other to be the best version of ourselves, and the best version is God's version. And God's version of me might not be what you think it's supposed to be. But you best make sure that you are pushing me to be the best version of me that God has for me. Look at this last verse, and I'm out your face. Hebrews, chapter number 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Then, the very next verse says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. In other words, don't think that you can never be in my presence. Don't think that we can never connect, and you are actually doing that right there, stirring me up to be the best version of myself that I can be. How many of you know how to stir a pot long distance? Help me out. Exactly. You've got to be in proximity to the pot to be stirred, in order to stir it up for good works. How many know what happens to a pot when you don't stir it after a while? Especially beans. Yeah, right? And the one thing I know is if you burn it, or excuse me, as my mom and them, apostrophe N-E-M, as my mom and them used to say, if you scorch it at the bottom, that taste is in the whole pot. Right? You can't get rid of it. We are supposed to be, as family, loving each other. We are supposed to be, as family, carrying each other's burdens. We're supposed to be, as family, encouraging one another. We're supposed to be, as family, stirring one another up. How can I encourage you to be the best version of you that you can be? Let me give you these takeaways and this call to action. Here are the takeaways for today. Our relationship as believers goes beyond just being members of a church who attend a weekly service. We are family who are called to, number one, love one another. Number two, carry each other's burdens. Number three, encourage one another. And number four, push each other to be the best version of ourselves. Here's your call to action this week. Calls to action are simply this: what can I do in the next 7 days that not only keeps what I've heard today in the front of my mind, but gives me an opportunity to try to actualize some of the things that we've heard today? Here's what I'd encourage you to try to do this week. Extend yourself to connect with or introduce yourself to someone in our family, I'm talking about our local church family, who you don't know or don't know well. Let me extend that. Reconnect with somebody in your family, extended from this, friends, kindred, acquaintance. One of the things I did not talk about, and I may talk about it next week, is this. We've got to, and I hope that this begins to do it, expand our understanding of what family is. In fact, maybe I will do that next week. I'll give you a little preview here. When you think about Peter, who we heard about in the text that we read in the beginning, and his interaction there as he stood laid on that rooftop in Joppa, you begin to see what family really ought to look like as we move into Acts chapter number 10. So let's pray. Lord God, reconcile. Reconcile our minds so that we have in us the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Reconcile. Reconcile, God, relationships. Relationships that are off kilter, that are unbalanced. Relationships that we perceive, Lord, have ended. Reconcile. Reconcile them, God, that we can get back together, for there's a reason we were connected. Lord, whether it is college friends, neighborhood friends, old co-workers, good friends from a season past that are no longer good friends for one reason or another. Blood family, fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, cousins, reconcile. Why? For Lord, you've connected us for a purpose. God, the way you grow your family is by us expanding ours. The way you grow your family is by us treating those who are part of our family in the same way you treat yours, that we love. God, it's not a worldly love. It's a love, God, that comes without condition. Lord, let us confess the difficulty that we have with the without condition, because we, quite frankly, have been culturally conditioned to have conditions on everything. That we look at every relationship, or we have the capacity to look at every relationship as transactional. That I'll put into it as much as I can get out of it. That everything is an investment, and when it is no longer producing dividends to my benefit, it's time to cash out. Lord, we're so grateful you didn't look at us that way. We're so grateful, God, that when we weren't paying dividends, in fact, Lord, when we were cost centers rather than generating revenue, you still loved us. Help us to see others in the same way. Not just in the four walls of this church, not just amongst those who attend Harvest regularly, but God, that's where we begin. That's where we're supposed to begin, with our extension of hospitality. Be hospitable to all, especially those who are the household of faith. Help us, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to live out the truth in these verses we read so very often. Now touch the heart, touch the mind of the person who is to respond today. And if not responding where we all can see, responding in their heart where you can see. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let everybody say amen. 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 Clap your hands, if you will, please, as you stand on your feet this morning. Everybody stand for me, please. As we prepare ourselves this morning to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want to make sure that we extend several invitations, and this is our custom, so you know what we are going to do if you are not a first-time guest. We believe that each of us has the ability, but also has the responsibility, that when we hear of the Son of God, when someone shares with us the truth that there's not a person here, whether he's standing on a platform preaching on a Sunday morning or sitting in a pew listening to preaching on a Sunday morning, who did not have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in order to be reconciled into God's family. There's not one of us here who does not have that as what is the truth of our lives. So if you're here today and you can say to yourself, I've never done that. Pastor, I've never heard anybody share with me the fact that I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity, that I have a problem that is common to all mankind, and that problem is sin, and that I can't do anything by myself. I can't be good enough. I can't give good enough. I can't act good enough to remove from me the stain of sin that was charged to me because of the sin of that first man. You've never heard somebody tell you, but God made a way. And that way is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That whosoever believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, whoever believes that God did raise him from the dead shall be saved. So if you're here today and you've never confessed your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you've never confessed that you believe that God raised him from the dead and that our sins through that act, the shedding of his blood, were pardoned, that our life through that act, him rising from the grave, was renewed. You never confessed that belief, but today you believe that God is calling you to do the same. We simply extend to you an invitation to become a believer in Jesus Christ. Show that by walking out of whatever row you're standing in and come standing here at the altar so that we can pray for you. We're going to clap. We're going to shout. We're going to do all of those things when you make that walk, but we're going to be so proud to, in that moment, call you our brother or sister in Christ. Welcome you into our family. First invitation. Second invitation are for those who are already, you've already made that first step. You're already a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, but you're one of those who kind of, you did the first thing and then decided to do your own thing. I'm going to give my life to the Lord because I need this fire insurance. I want to make sure that if the world ends tomorrow, I don't spend eternity separated from God. But once I made that decision, I'm going to walk it out on my own. I'm going to do the stuff I want to do the way I want to do. And I'm going to have this cursory relationship with God. But you now understand that God requires more. He doesn't want a half relationship with you. He doesn't want part of us. He wants all of us. And in exchange for us giving him all of us, he gives us all of him. And so today, if you're here and you truly want to be able to say, I have rededicated my life as a baptized believer in Jesus Christ to him fully and in total, I reaffirm my faith in Christ as both Savior and, more importantly, as Lord. If that's you, come and stand here at the altar so that we can pray for you. We're going to celebrate that one too. And then the final are for those who are already baptized believers in Jesus Christ, already walking in a full and rich relationship with him, who are simply looking for a church home, a place where you can literally walk out your faith with like-minded men and women, shoulder to shoulder and arm in arm, being part of this local church family. If that's you, come. So come give your life to the Lord. Come rededicate your life to him, or come as an already baptized believer in Jesus Christ who's simply looking for a church home. If you believe by the power of the Spirit of God, he is saying to you right now to move.